We are continuing our series this morning, thinking about God as Trinity. Now, you might think that's a bit of a hospital pass from Simon. He goes away and he asks the rest of us to preach on the Trinity. But it certainly isn't a hospital pass, because as we've been hearing over the last few weeks, the doctrine of the Trinity is the glory of Christianity. And if we don't get the Trinity right, then we really fail to understand God and fail to understand what is at the heart of the universe. We don't believe in some God who stands alone in eternal isolation. If that were the case, and some believe that to be the case, then self-centeredness is at the heart of the universe. We don't believe, as some do, that there are two gods in eternal opposition to each other, light and dark, good and evil. If that were the case, then struggle would be at the heart of the universe. We don't believe, as some do, that there are many gods, allies and rivals, as some do, because that would make chaos the very heart of the universe. Now, we believe in one God who exists perfectly and eternally as loving Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And because of that, at the heart of the universe are perfect other person-centered relationships. Love is at the heart of the universe. God is not remote and distant. God doesn't need creation in order to love or be loved. But love has been there at the very center of all things for all eternity. Christians arrive at this doctrine of the Trinity because of Jesus, because of the challenge that Jesus presents to us. Jesus arrives on the scene, and as readers of the Scriptures, as readers of the Old Testament, we would be thoroughly convinced that there is just one God. If there's a message that is crystal clear in the Old Testament, it's this, that there is one true and living God and all other gods are false. Yet Jesus comes on the scene, and here is a man who speaks like God, who acts like God, who asks us to worship him like God. He surely is God, and yet he is the same God as the one true and living God of the Old Testament. And then Jesus says, I'm leaving you, but I'm going to send you another counselor, another advocate, another one like me, my Spirit. And so the Spirit then is not an impersonal force, but it's another one like Jesus coming to be with us, another person of the Godhead. And so it's Jesus, who he is and what he does, that gives us our doctrine of the Trinity. And so even if you and I can't fully explain how the Trinity works, you can't really believe in Jesus without believing in the Trinity. To believe in Jesus is to believe that he is the one true and living God, and that therefore the one God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The word Trinity, as we know, is not in Scripture, but as Simon quoted a couple of weeks ago from Jim Packer, Trinity is the Christian name of God. It's our prayer through these weeks that as we understand more deeply who God is, Father, Son and Spirit, that we'll be led to love him more deeply, that we'll be led to worship him more fully, to pray more richly and to speak more boldly, because we know God better. Let's pray that might be the case this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask that as we know you more, as you reveal yourself to us more, that you might be leading us to love you more deeply, to fall before you in true worship, to pray to you with real dependence, and to speak of you with great boldness. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're thinking about Trinity and revelation. Revelation is simply where a person reveals facts about themselves. Facts about them are disclosed to someone else. You don't really know someone unless they reveal facts about themselves to you. You might be able to look at someone and guess certain things about them. Generic things, probably. You might impose your thoughts on them, but you don't really know that person unless that person chooses to reveal themselves to you, chooses to tell you things about themselves. You can't work that out by yourself, by your own rationality, by your own intuition. I could tell you a great secret about myself. You would have no way of knowing this unless I told you. I hate mushrooms. As a little piece of revelation. When I was growing up, the farm that my mum grew up on, we were visiting and we were out with my cousins picking mushrooms out in the fields, brought them back into the house, into the farm instead, and my auntie was cooking up these mushrooms in butter, and we walked back into the house and that smell of field mushrooms in butter just hit me like the smell of rotting flesh. And I've never been able to look at mushrooms since. So there's a little piece of revelation. You couldn't look at me and say, well, he looks like someone that doesn't like mushrooms. He looks like a mushroom hater. You couldn't know that by your own. It needs to be revealed to you, and it's my choice to reveal that to you. Of course, that is absolutely true about God. If we are to know God, he must reveal himself to us. But by our own thinking, we might be able to just look at all of this world and say, well, there has to be a being at the heart of all of this. But our rationality can't know that being. Only as he speaks to us, only as he reveals himself to us, can we know him. And this passage, 1 Corinthians 2, is all about God's revelation of himself. Here is the staggering claim of this morning's passage, is that Christians know something that everyone else doesn't know. Christians know the secret that is hidden from everyone else. There's a secret out there, most people don't get it, but we get it. Now, how is that not the height of arrogance? To say that. To say with certainty that we know the true and living God and that those out there don't know him. Well, what I want us to see in God's word this morning is that Christians can be absolutely confident that we know the secret truth about God that others don't know or see. And at the same time, allow that to fill us with a real and deep humility. To be humbled by what God has revealed to us. Here are our 3 points this morning. Had to be 3 points for a sermon on the Trinity. And the 3 points are really connected to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The points are these. That God the Father reveals himself to those he loves. Secondly, God reveals himself fully in the gospel of the Son. And thirdly, God reveals himself today by his word and spirit. Firstly, let's think about how God the Father freely reveals himself to those he loves. Look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. And here, Paul is quoting from Isaiah chapter 64, verse 9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us. You see, God has to reveal this to us because no one, by their own intelligence, comes to the right conclusion. No one, by the wisdom of this world, by human insight, will ever be able to plumb the depths of what God is doing, of who God is. That's clear in the rest of this passage. It's a message that Paul has been preaching, which is true wisdom, and yet the world in all its wisdom, looks at this message and goes, that is utter foolishness. No one has ever been able to see or predict God's activity, and yet it has always been God's plan to reveal himself to those he loves. So Paul comes into Corinth and he has spoken a message to them. Look at verse 6. He's spoken a message to them, but it's not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. See, on the one hand, there's a wisdom of this age, the wisdom of the powerful in this world, the dominant culture, the culture that around us today determines what is wise and what is foolish. Paul says those who advocate that sort of wisdom are, verse 6, coming to nothing. They might seem to be very impressive. They might seem to be wise. They might seem to be in control, but they are a puff of wind that comes to nothing. Here's a warning for us to consider. If you think you are wise and above this Christian thing, the seemingly wisest and most intelligent person will one day, in all their wisdom, pass away, and their culture with them. See, those who live according to this wisdom use their wisdom to reject Jesus. That's what happened back in this day, verse 8. The rulers of this age didn't understand it, for if they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. They see God revealing himself perfectly in Jesus, and what do? They reject the Lord of glory. That's where the wisdom of the world leads you in regard to Jesus. Rejection. The Australian way of doing this, it tends to be not particularly aggressive. I think that's why Jesus came when he did. If Jesus came to Australia, our rejection would have been just to ignore him, not to crucify him. Apathy would have been the Australian response to Jesus. But there's another wisdom, God's secret wisdom. Verse 7, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. See, God the Father always had this plan in mind, to reveal himself to his people who he loved. Before the creation of the world, God had his people in mind and had a plan to make himself known to them. So what is this plan? How does God reveal himself to us? It's to do with what Paul preached in Corinth. Look, go back to verse 2. What was this message of wisdom? Verse 2, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's our second point. God has revealed himself fully in the gospel of his Son. This is the verse 1, the testimony about God. The testimony about God reaches its climax, is at its clearest, at its fullest in Jesus Christ, his life, ministry, his death and resurrection. In that moment, God, Father, Son, and Spirit, reveals himself fully to his people. God himself made flesh, living among us, walking on this earth, living the life we ought to have lived, without sin. And yet it was God's plan to put all of his just anger and judgment against our sin rebellion, against and on his perfect Son. Not as an innocent third party, but as God himself taking that wrath and judgment into himself, dealing with it in perfect love and perfect justice. And in that moment, God reveals himself fully to his people. And so Paul comes and said, I desire to know nothing among you except this, Christ crucified, because that is the pinnacle. That is God at his clearest. But how is this secret revealed? If there's a wisdom and the proud never see it, how do we get it? Are we just a little bit sharper than the guy next door that we've seen it, that we get it? Our third point. God reveals himself today by his word and by his spirit. Look with me again at verse 9 and 10. The quote from Isaiah, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals God's secret wisdom. The plan of the Father from before the foundation of the earth. The plan that reaches its climax in the coming of the Son in his death and resurrection. That revelation of himself, now made clear, now made understood by God's Holy Spirit. That is the great and glorious ministry of the Holy Spirit. God reveals by his Spirit what no mind could ever have conceived, what no human wisdom would ever look at twice. God, by his Spirit, reveals it. And what qualifies God's Spirit to do this? Because the Spirit knows God in the same way that you know yourself, that you can reveal your inner desires and workings. Only you can do that, so only God's Spirit, only God himself can reveal himself. So Paul says in verse 10, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? You know yourself in a way that no one else does. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. See, only you can reveal your thoughts, your insecurities, your dislikes and likes. Only you can reveal that same way God, by his Spirit, is the only way that God reveals himself. He knows the internal workings of God because he is God. Being the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit is uniquely qualified to reveal God to us. You may remember the movie What Women Want. Anyone remember that movie? I remember it so badly I gave the wrong name for the lead actor at the 8 o'clock service. I said it was Jack Nicholson. It is apparently Mel Gibson. Mel Gibson has an accident and suddenly he can understand what all women want. There's a real miracle, isn't it? His advertising business goes through the roof. He lands a lovely young lady, and all because he now knows exactly what women want, what's going on in the minds of women. What God does for us is he opens up his own mind. He lets us know what is going on inside his mind. By the Spirit, God gives his people the mind of Christ. Staggering verse 16. Who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? He may instruct God. No one is the answer, but God, by his grace, has given his people the mind of Christ. That is, he's given us his Spirit. What we could never have seen, God has revealed to us. Now, it's worth noticing that this is first and foremost about the Apostle Paul and the other apostles. That's what Paul is doing in this chapter, in this section of this letter. He is defending the validity of his ministry and his preaching amongst them when he was with them. It's first and foremost to Paul that God, by his Spirit, revealed this secret mystery. That Christ on the cross is not foolishness but is wisdom. Paul had gone around for years persecuting people on the assumption that Christ on the cross was foolish, and now, by God's Spirit, Paul knows it's the wisdom of God. And so verse 12, we haven't received the spirit of this world, but the spirit is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us in Jesus. We speak not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. So Paul has come into Corinth with spirit-gifted words, which he preaches to the Corinthians. And those who are spiritual in Corinth, those who have the Spirit, can understand those things and believe them. Because, verse 14, anyone that doesn't have the Spirit will only look at these things and think foolishness. You may look back on a time where you became a Christian, and in your experience, it felt like you had understood things for the first time, that you'd grasped it. Of course this is true. Jesus, Lord and Saviour. What is really happening at that point is God, by His Spirit, is revealing Himself to you. And you respond to the preaching of the gospel with repentance and faith. Because, verse 14, without the Spirit, you cannot understand these things. This is one of those chapters in the Bible where God in His Trinity, God in His Father, Son and Spirit persons can all be seen working together beautifully. The one God and Lord, Father, Son and Spirit, working to bring people revelation, bring salvation to God's people. God the Father initiating this plan before time began. God the Son coming into the world and living the perfect life and revealing God in all His glory and character to us. And the Holy Spirit leading us to believe, understand and obey that message that Christ brings. This all means that we can only truly know God if we have the Spirit and that we believe the word about Christ. Do you want to know and experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit this morning? Believe and trust in Jesus Christ crucified. And you are right now experiencing the work and the amazing, miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. Because it's only by God's Spirit that you will hear that, believe and be forgiven. That's the unique, vital and magnificent work of the Holy Spirit. There's so much talk today about other things that the Spirit may or may not be doing, all seemingly at the exclusion or diminution of this key thing that the Spirit does. This thing that is on almost every page of the New Testament. The Spirit who brings life, faith and hope to Christians. And without His ministry, we are dead in our sins because we're apart from Christ. Our Christians can make two mistakes here. We can find ourselves talking about the Spirit, but only doing so in terms of things that are mystical and intangible. Can I challenge you to see this primary role of the Spirit in opening our eyes to the foolishness of the cross as the powerful wisdom of God? Or you may be someone who very seldom talks about the Spirit. Can I challenge you to make more of the Spirit? Make more of the Spirit in this area where God's word is so clear, where God promises that He does work to open blind eyes. That's what Paul means back in chapter 2, verse 4, where he came not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power by preaching the word of God, not by arm-twisting people into the kingdom, but by preaching Christ crucified. It is crystal clear that it is God, by His Spirit, who is drawing people to Himself and revealing Himself to them. Think for a minute with me about the utter dependence of a child upon their parents. The utter dependence of an infant child upon their parents. That sort of dependence is how we ought to think about and relate to God. We bring nothing to him except our need. He brings us into his kingdom by his Spirit, leading us to believe and obey the message of the cross. Over time, we can grow out of dependence on our parents. The great danger is that over time we can forget and grow out of our dependence upon God. That the Spirit who opened our eyes to see Christ is the Spirit upon whom we always depend for all revelation, all knowledge. And that Spirit who revealed the truth of the gospel to Paul, who inspired Paul to write those words in the scriptures, that same Spirit is alive and working in us today to lead us to believe and obey the words that he inspired 2,000 years ago. And so this should lead us to humility, not arrogance. If you're a Christian, it isn't because of your superior intelligence. It's not just because you're a little bit sharper than the guy next door. The only reason you see the cross as wisdom rather than foolishness is because God set his love upon you, gave you his Spirit, so that you might be able to see, believe, and obey. See, humility means giving God the credit for what he has done rather than taking it upon yourself. And this revelation gives you no cause for pride, but ought to drive us to thankfulness and to prayer. Let's do that now. Our Father, we thank you that you have led us to Christ by your Spirit, that you have revealed yourself fully to us in Christ, and that those who you love, those who you set your spirit upon, can now hear, obey, understand, and respond. Our Father, keep us in that humble dependence upon you, conscious that we owe all things to you. Spare us from the arrogance that thinks that we've worked this out ourselves. Our Father, we ask that you might work that true humility in us for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.